I really like this week between Christmas and New Year's. For me, it's an opportunity for solitude, a chance to reflect on the whole of the holiday season and really the past year. I don't know if many of you do that, but I take this week to do that because most of the time the church is busy with their own functions and there's not a lot of opportunity to get together with people. So I kind of shut my phone down, I do some reading, and I just kind of look back over the last year. It's a rare opportunity to be present in this moment, and what often happens is if I don't like what I'm seeing or what I'm feeling, I can address that with a goal for the new year, not a resolution, just kind of what can I do a little bit differently in my attitude, in my behavior, in my habits. For some of you, this week feels peaceful, like it does for me, but for others, it's heavy. When the noise quiets down, sometimes things surface that we didn't have time to feel. And so I just want to start today with having you notice just for a moment what's lingering in you right now. All the festivities are basically over. The hustle and bustle is finished. Maybe you have some returns. But peace of mind. Some of us struggle this time. Some of us are peaceful. It's a little different. It's kind of a no man's land week in the year, isn't it? It's kind of nice. But I hope this is true for you, as it has been for me, but intentionally celebrating Advent this year with all of you has really served to ground the Christmas season in a way that has been purposeful and has led to a natural worship in my soul, at least. And I'm learning right along with you that leaning into the anticipation of King Jesus' return slows us down. It teaches us that tension is okay. And most of us don't live like that. We rush into resolve or explain things. We certainly want to get to a fix if there's a problem as soon as we possibly can. And why is that? Because oftentimes waiting feels unproductive. Waiting feels like a waste of time. Silence is uncomfortable. But Advent reminds us that God often works while we wait, not after we're done waiting. It shows us that we can have hope even when we're not in control of the outcomes. And that's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? We struggle for hope unless we're in charge. And that's not what our faith calls us to. Our faith calls us to submission to the King. As we're awaiting the King, we're going to submit ourselves to the King. Advent teaches us that there is this freeing feeling to waiting. When we can just surrender and give this next year, this next week, maybe the next day, to Jesus, without putting heavy expectations on things, we're released to just simply come and adore Jesus. Advent teaches us, it forms us to receive Christ rightly. There's a Catholic priest named Ronald Rollheiser, and he said this. He said, for a lot of us, we know how to anticipate a celebration, but not how to sustain one. And I feel like that's profound. Advent, it teaches us that anticipation, waiting, is a discipline. To long in an honest way is a sanctifying and righteousness-producing thing in us. And in discipling ourselves in waiting, we learn how to sustain the celebration of Christmas all year long. We're already at home starting to sense that Elise is a little bit impatient. When she's hungry, she wants it now. How many of you are like that? Right? When she's bored, she wants to be entertained. How many of you are like that? Right. And there, we can go on a list forever and ever, and we're not going to. But the point is that we've had to learn how to wait. If you... It always kind of darkens Christmas when you know you're getting gifts and somebody gives them to you early because they just can't stand to wait, right? It takes away from the celebration. Waiting is a good thing. We don't actually believe that. We will say it. But delayed gratification, waiting, is a good thing. It disciplines ourselves. It disciplines us. It forms us. It teaches us how to be content. So the question becomes this: what sustains us once the Christmas celebration passes? I don't know about you, but it feels weird singing Christmas songs the Sunday after Christmas, doesn't it? But they're no less true, right? That's a sign that we're already not sustaining the celebration of Christmas because, man, it feels odd when in the middle of the year if I have a text that references one of the Christmas texts and everybody's like, that's Christmas, don't you dare talk about that before it's time, right? It's no less true. What sustains us once the Christmas celebration passes? Well, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This, more than just the birth, this is the ultimate truth of Christmas. We rightly focus on the birth, but we must look beyond the manger and see the throne, the crown, the kingship that is behind Jesus. The King left His castle and pitched a tent with us in our camp. He dwelt among us. Now, I realize this is a polarizing topic, and I don't care who's in the White House right now, but if the president, pick your favorite one, came to visit Lapeer, that would be a cool thing, wouldn't it? Would you want to go to that? Yeah. The president is coming to us. The King of the universe came to us and dwelt among us. Jesus isn't just a season or a service. I think we know that. But if we're honest, many of us treat Jesus like a seasonal presence. We feel closer in December and more distant by February, not because God has moved, but because our attention has. He's not a good memory or a feeling that we hope returns once again soon. The incarnation of Christ is not a temporary thing. He entered the world fully, and please hear this, permanently. God's not checking in for a vacation stay. Christmas was the declaration that God is moving in. God could have remained distant, boarded up in a room hidden by a thick curtain, only able to be in the presence of a high priest on select occasions. He could have continued to speak through the prophets and angelic messengers to a select few. He could have chosen to stay in our circumstances instead of in our souls. But when the infinite became an infant, we're not just celebrating an arrival. We're celebrating God's choice, God's desire. We're celebrating His intentions to be near us. This is the first Christmas that I can say I know what it's like to be in the room when there is a birth. I know the joy that that brings. I know the day of happiness that that is. I know how the rest of the world fades away just like it kind of does during Christmas. But it changes our lives. There are days where you smile at things that you never thought you'd smile at, and there are days when you're more frustrated than you care to admit or show, right? Jesus has changed everything, and God doesn't decide to be near for just some 30 years. He intended to stay. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, this apostle records, he says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Not God was with us. Not God will be with us. The birth of this child reveals something far greater than a moment, a season, or a symbol, that God is present tense forevermore. God is with us. Emmanuel is a promise, not just a moment. Christmas treats Jesus like a moment, and it removes the glory from God, or of God, from the equation. We recognize that moment fulfilled so many prophecies and that were hundreds of years in the making. We recognize the marvel of the virgin birth. We recognize even the humility that it takes to leave a throne and be wrapped in flesh. All of that is impressive and should be a reason for our worship, but just seeing the manger leads us to believe that God visited and then left. That he appeared at one time and then went back home. That Jesus spoke for a few years and then went silent. And just like we might experience the Christmas blues, our resolve to hope, to embrace peace, to stand firm in joy, and to love mightily goes with the rug that has seemingly been ripped out from underneath of us. But church, Jesus stayed. You may not realize that, but Jesus stayed. He was in a body. He participated in a family. He worked for a few decades, minding his own business. I mean, keep that in mind. Everything that we read about it spans about 3 years. We get his birth story, we get a couple of details when he was about 12 years old, and then traditionally we say at about age 30 his ministry begins. What was he doing between age 12 and age 30? He was tending to his family. He was working. He was doing what we all do. He had to make money and pay taxes. Jesus had to pay taxes. So in this next season that's coming up, remember, Jesus knows what it's like, all right? He lived under the oppression of people, not just Rome, but people that would just reject him, that thought he was no good, that didn't get along with him. And through hard work and tough times, he experienced rejection even before this cross. And he stayed even through death. He didn't leave when it was his time. He stayed through death. And again, this is impressive and it informs our worship, but even more remarkable, God wants to be with us no matter what. No matter what it feels like, no matter what pain he has to absorb, no matter what he goes through, God wants to be with us. That's the message of the manger. This is so foreign to some of us because we spend our lives kind of competing to gain attention. Whether that's in a home for a parent's love, a classroom for a good grade, in dating to find the one who will choose you back, or in the workforce for personal satisfaction or even promotion. Relationships and success in this world are largely based on whether or not you have impressed someone else. Whether their eye has turned toward you because of what you can produce. And we've all felt the sting of rejection when you've done all that you could do and you were still found to be simply common. Right? We've all felt that. Just like everyone else. Some of us bring that same instinct to our relationship with God. Forgive me for this little joke, but he sees you when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake, right? God is watching. He's always got his eye on us. And what that leads us to believe is it's like when the boss walks in the room and has his eye on you, right? Better make sure I look busy. Better make sure I'm doing my job right. Better make sure I don't mess up. Better make sure that they are pleased, because if not, I may lose God's favor. He may kick me out of the room. We assume he's evaluating, waiting to see if we, in fact, measure up. And the manger quietly says, you don't have to impress me to be near me. That's the beautiful thing about what's beyond the manger. God's love for you isn't based on your resume or your reputation. Scripture tells us that we were created in his image, which means God's desire to be with you doesn't begin with what you've done. It begins with who you are. The manger tells us that God didn't come because we finally impressed him. He came because we already belonged to him. We were made in his image. We bear the likeness of God. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know that this child was born to die. We know that this rescue mission ends in Jesus' resurrection with him ascending and leaving the earth. And we have this tendency to kind of put the stories of the Bible in silos. These are Christmas stories. These are Easter stories. These are the weird stories that we don't talk about in church, right? You know, got some of those in there. And then there are the things that we cherish. But the ending of Jesus' story is baked into the Christmas celebration, and his departure from earth could feel like loss, but remember that the Bible insists otherwise. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, John writes and tells us that this is what Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you," how long? Forever. "He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." Jesus does not abandon us. He does not withdraw from us. He does not come to tell us how to live and then say, "Good luck, I'll be watching." Instead, this is what happens. The presence of God moves from beside us to within us. That means that when you sit alone at night with your thoughts, God is not observing from a distance. When you feel overwhelmed heading into a new year, God is not just waiting for you to figure it out. His presence isn't something that you visit on Sundays. It's something that you carry with you. Jesus said that the kingdom is now here, and he wasn't talking about an earthly kingdom. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven. And the Christmas story, the beauty of God with us, never ends because he is in us. God went from a walled off, highly protected inner room in a building to walking beside us, flesh and bone, to the Spirit literally dwelling within you and me. God didn't merely come. He didn't just stay. He's moved in permanently. He abides with us by his very Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't something that we've earned or that we've unlocked. It's something that we've received because of the manger. It's important that we connect these two things. Because this baby, this silent night so long ago, this life that Jesus lived in flesh and bones, was a transition point between the law and grace. Right? We like to say that. We like to say that we no longer live under the law, but we live under grace now, right? And that's a breath of fresh air. You know when that started? The manger. When light came to the world, when love came down from heaven, that's when that started. Jesus himself would say, "The kingdom is coming and is now here." It didn't go with him. It didn't ascend back with him into heaven. He left something behind. He left people changed. He left his Spirit with us. And that's what's behind the manger. That's the King of the universe. That's the infinite becoming an infant and changing the world from the inside out. Is there still darkness in this world? Yes, there is. Absolutely. But God did not come to overthrow the world. He came to redeem the world. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He's a promise. The Spirit of God is a promise. that we will be growing nearer to the throne with each passing day, with redemption, recreation, and eventually resurrection. God, in a sense, is reclaiming what was taken from him, not by force, but by love, giving hope, bringing peace, and steadying with joy. And this is the reason why our worship, why our celebration continues each and every day. Our God is great, but not just because of his great works, but because of his great love. Our God is good, not because he's morally perfect, but because he's gracious to sinners who are caught up in rebellion. And that is why we can continue to come and adore him. He is great and mighty and loving and gracious. He is just and merciful. He is the God of second chances. And even though he has already come, God continues to be with us until the day we will meet face to face and know the triune God in all of his fullness. It dawned on me, and this is maybe a little extra, but I just figured this out, and I'm not sure if it has any significance, but all throughout the story of Earth, right, God has, we see the triune God at work in the beginning of the creation of the world. God speaks words, right? And we often, the word became flesh. And so we see that Jesus is the agent of creation, and we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of the unformed earth. We see God in this mix of creation and this craziness. And after the fall, we see God in a temple. Only God. We sometimes see the Spirit of God come in, and we sometimes Jesus appear through messengers in the Old Testament. That's getting pretty into the weeds, so I don't want to go there too much. But we see God at work in the triune, but the main presence of God is in a temple in the Old Testament. And then the main presence of God was Jesus in flesh and bones. And then the main presence of God after he ascended is in the Spirit of God. We don't have God in a temple anymore, right? And we don't have Jesus beside us. We have a part of God, the triune God. It makes what we were talking about last week a little different, in my mind at least, because we've only had, I don't want to say a piece of God, because Jesus was fully man and fully God, right? But we've only seen one expression of God at a time. And it's a beautiful thing to think that once we are in glory with God, when he comes to establish his kingdom forever, we're going to be able to experience the triune God all together, all of his love, all of his justice, all of his mercy. That's going to be an incredible moment. Sorry, I took us too far in the weeds. I'm getting that sense. All right, sorry. But it excited me. But one day we are going to meet face to face and know the triune God in all of his fullness. The Spirit continues the celebration, and he also is going to continue the mission. The manger describes, it's been described as a rescue mission. The Bible says that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. And Jesus himself says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Most people think when they read that, oh, here comes the burden, right? Here comes the work. Here comes the thing that I need to do in order to be a good Christian. Here comes my performance, so to speak. Here comes the stuff that God needs us to do. And I need to tell you this morning, if mission feels heavy, that's often because you're thinking it depends on you. But Jesus doesn't send us out to manufacture hope. He sends us out to bear witness to the hope that's already with us. There's a big difference there. What Advent has been teaching us, how to live in hope even though there's darkness, how to have peace even though there's chaos, how to experience a steadfastness of joy, of even though my circumstances make me mad or cry, I still have the joy of the Lord inside of me because I know that one day this is going to be over. And I still have the love of God even though I see so much hate and even feel hate sometimes within my soul. Advent has been teaching us how to wait in these things, how to submit ourselves to God. This is why we have celebrated Advent, because we're not just going to mask reality in order to celebrate Jesus' birth. Jesus came into the darkness, and we need to walk through darkness together with Him. He's not pressuring or asking us to perform a task. Jesus has brought us rest. And so we're not replacing the hustle of bustle of Christmas with an urgency of faith. The manger declares that the mission of God flows from presence, not present, but presence, being with, not deadlines and anxiety. Because God is with us, we have the chance to see God come to others in this world. To literally watch God come to the hurting world around us through our witness to the manger and the coming throne. In disciplining ourselves in how to wait and learning the hope of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, and the love of God for ourselves, even when we wish that God would hurry up, we get to be. We don't have to be. We get to be the Jesus beside people until the day they receive the Savior of the world and are gifted for themselves the Spirit of God within them. God didn't win us back with an intellectual battle defending the Scriptures, proving the Scriptures. That's useful in some cases. But by and large, God won us by coming to us. And the world needs to know that God has not forgotten about them. That God has not left them. That God has come, is coming, and will come again. God redeemed us with His presence, and with the Spirit of God at work within us, Jesus has said that we will be the witnesses by our very presence in this world. We will point them to the manger, to the throne, and we can model for them what it means to wait in the darkness. So that when those dreaded phone calls happen, right, those things that happen in life, the arrested child, the diagnosis that you feared, the call that lets you know that someone you love has passed from this life into the next, we have the opportunity, having been trained in waiting and knowing the light in the darkness, we have been trained by the King to be able to offer comfort and joy. We know how to handle these situations because we've been through them. We know what it's like to face the darkness and still hope in the light. We know how to carry the light. And we also know that the darkness won't overcome it. The Spirit doesn't send us into the world alone. God is with us. And we don't witness because we're strong enough. We are a witness because God is near to us. So many of us don't want to teach or don't want to share the gospel because we don't know what to say. There is a time that we have to speak. There is a time that we have to proclaim. But more often than not, your witness is going to come through your presence, being near to those who are in darkness. Because that's the biggest temptation, right? We're seeing it happen all over our culture, is we tribe up, we wall off, we click up with the people that think like us, act like us, that we trust, and we don't get out there next to people that might hurt us. Because we can't see more darkness. That shows us we have a lack of hope. We have a lack of peace. We have a lack of joy. We have a lack of love. It shows that we don't trust God to be our comfort and our joy. When we get out there, when we walk into the darkness, we are doing what Jesus did. We are being the vision of Jesus. Coming into a dark space in order to light it up. We are witnesses simply because God is near to us, not because we're intelligent or because we've spent a lot of time in the Bible, but because we know what it's like to hope in God, to have peace with God, to have joy in God. We know the love of God. That should give us courage. That should give us hope. That should bring purpose into our celebration of Christmas and carry it far beyond December 25th. This is silly, but go with me. We're kind of like God's Christmas lights. Just as the daylight grows shortest, to the shortest that we'll see all year, we start stringing up lights, don't we? The Christmas season is upon us, and we got to put lights out there. And I just heard on TV the other day that if you put all white lights on your house, it must mean that you're rich. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I guess us common folk, we put colored lights on our house. I don't know what that means. But regardless of that, why do we put up lights this time of year? Why, if you're like me, do you leave them up till March? You know? I never take mine down. Inside the house, but I don't, I would prefer not to. Why do we do that? What's that? It makes you happy. When we take the Christmas lights down inside of our living room, it feels dark, doesn't it? And it feels gloomy. There is a warmth to the lights. And I especially like the ones that don't stay on all the time, but that twinkle just a little bit. They go off and they go on, and there's just a little bit of movement. It's like fire. That's probably why. But it's just something soothing about it, right? And we do this at the darkest time of the year. And again, we may leave them up for longer, and no judgment there from me. You might get some from other people, but you know, we put them up because the darkness feels lonely. We put them up because there's a warmth about them that isn't there otherwise. We string them up in part because it's how we celebrate the Christmas season, representing the light of the world that came to us. God has decorated the world with you and me, with Christians, with believers. He has decorated the world with those who carry the Spirit of God in them for the same exact purpose, to take what is dark, what is gloomy, what seems like despair, what is cold. He has given us His Spirit that we might shine brightly in the darkness, that we might warm the world to the glory of God. We get to represent hope, peace, joy, and love through our adoration of God, our adoption into His kingdom, and our very attitude toward the darkness. The darkness can press, it can confuse, it can persecute, it can strike down, but it cannot and it will not crush us or throw us into despair. We will not be abandoned or destroyed. And what Paul writes right after that in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. Right there at the end of that text, it says the life of Jesus might be displayed. Our temptation after Christmas is to box up the manger, put the nativity away, bring the lights down, take down all the decorations, blow out the candles, and then forget about it and go back to our ho-hum way of life, right? Our regular rhythms, our regular routines, we immediately start thinking about New Year's resolutions and how can I make myself and my life better? And the celebration gets cut off at the knees at that point. That is not what this celebration is about. Our Christmas lights may have already come down. The Christmas music is already fading away, and the world will resume its ordinary rhythms. I haven't been to Walmart yet, but I did see someone post that it's as if Christmas never happened at that store. The store that has Christmas trees up before Halloween, right? It's already gone, and it's already Valentine's Day and Easter. I have not seen this with my own eyes, but I trust it because it's Walmart, right? And they're looking to make a buck. Your temptation today, and we're already even feeling it, is to think about putting Christmas behind us because the hustle and bustle of the season has brought us stress. It has brought us problems in some ways. Or we have to wait another 360 some odd days in order to see that family member again, to experience that kind of a meal, to have that warm, fuzzy glow. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if that is what you're hoping, it's not in Jesus. Those things are nice and they are a blessing from God, but they are a blessing. They are a result of the manger, not what fuels this celebration. This celebration must continue. It must. Because the world needs the light. They need the good news of great joy that was for all people, not just those of us that are in our church buildings at this hour or on Christmas Eve or whatever the case may be. We are the Christmas lights to the world. Emmanuel remains. He remains. The light he has given us is still here. God has come. God has stayed. And because of his Spirit, the light of the world remains in us. God is still with us, decorating the world so that people might hear this good news of great joy, that they might taste and see that the Lord our God is good. And so Advent, what that celebration does is it teaches us to wait without despair. It's a discipline. It's a measured celebration, let's say. Christmas, that celebration shows us that God came near, and now by his Spirit we learn how to live near to others. We live the way that Jesus lived. This is how we sustain the celebration. We let the light given at Christmas shine year-round, even as we long, O come, Emmanuel, because we have the hope that he shall come to us. We stay present with God in the hope of his promise, in the peace of his promise, grounded in the joy of his promise, enjoying the love that comes from his promise. And when we are present with people that God has placed in our path, we are like a home or a living room warmly decorated with inviting light that puts the darkness of this world on notice. That makes people want to decorate their homes, their hearts, and their neighborhoods in God's marvelous light too. It's in that way that we get to keep celebrating Christmas again and again. The light has come and the darkness can't overcome it. We get to rejoice with the angels when a sinner repents. We get to give wet hugs when someone decides to give their life to Jesus. That is a Christmas celebration. We get to come together every single Sunday morning, not because God demanded it, but because we, one, need the encouragement, right? But two, God has made us into a family that will be worshiping him for the rest of eternity because of the manger. That was the first sign that God wanted to be near to us forever. And so Christmas, while we do look back to the birth, we look forward to the throne. First, because God is there. And God is going to be bringing us home. In fact, this might be getting a little, again, too far into the weeds, but man, Revelation talks about Jerusalem coming out of heaven. The temple of God coming out of heaven and coming back to earth. Even in Revelation, in the end times, it's God coming to us, recreating the world. And so there's going to be a day when heaven and earth seems, and as such, that heaven and earth are going to merge back together. And you know what's going to happen? The curse is going to be lifted. We're going to be able to hear the rocks of the earth cry out and worship God. We're going to watch the trees as they clap their hands to the glory of God. And even maybe more heartfelt, especially at Christmas, we are going to be able to once again have a feast with all of those loved ones that have passed on that we haven't seen in years. And we're going to be able to jump for joy and kick our legs together, right? Because there's going to be no more pain. And you won't have to prepare the food. Because it says that the Lord is preparing a feast for you and for me. This is going to be an incredible moment. This is where our hope is sourced. This is the true light. There will be no more need for the sun because the Lord is going to give light to the whole earth. How that works, I have no idea. But I trust it. I believe in it. I hope in it. I have peace because of it. That for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the hope of Christmas. And when a world sees steadied souls, because that's where our minds are thrown to, every single time the darkness tries to cause a crushing or a despair, the world will take notice. How is it that you can be so calm in a time of chaos? And we get to say, because the darkness can't win. The light of God shines brightly in my heart. He steadies my feet and makes straight my paths. What can man do to me? This is what gives us hope. It gives us confidence. It allows us to march into the darkness. Because the world doesn't need us to rush past the pain or explain it away. The world needs people who are willing to stay, just like Jesus. Because God stayed, because he stayed in a body, because he stayed through suffering, because he stayed through death. And now, right now, by his Spirit, he stays with us. The message of Christmas is not a baby has been born. It's that God has come. God has stayed. And God will be with us forevermore.